Well, I would ask you to turn to Matthew 11, and my text is the last few verses from 25 through to 30. And if you like titles, who qualifies for God's love? Who qualifies for God's love? Have you ever longed to do something in your life and found you couldn't simply because you lacked the required qualifications? It seems, especially today, that you need qualifications for everything, for the most simplest jobs. There are things called NVQs. I don't know if anybody's got NVQs. Certainly younger people will get them, because I think we're encouraging everybody to have NVQs. And then there's NVQ, I should know this, something like 2, 3, 4, 5, and I don't know when they stop, but they cover a range, a vast range. And sometimes I do wonder if we've gone a little qualification mad and inadvertently lost sight of good old-fashioned common sense. As someone said, the trouble with common sense is it ain't very common today. Now, of course, we can all be disqualified by far more things than just academic qualifications. Such things as race, gender, class, even looks can disqualify a person in our ever more fickle society. A worrying trend in a huge misunderstanding for a great number of people in our society today is the confusion about the qualifications required to be a Christian. People are muddled by it. They don't understand. Sadly, a lot of people today will readily exclude themselves from the free sovereign grace of God. Even many who attend a church will take a look at God's law, the Ten Commandments, and simply despair. They'll give up there and then. This level of righteousness, this level of holiness, this level of obedience, God, far beyond me, could never achieve it, could never ever qualify. Their mindset becomes, this is for other people. This is for good people, not people like me. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I simply can't make the grade. I can't measure up. Now, I know that type of thinking firsthand. I used to think like that. But I want to tell you, that type of thinking is totally wrong. Completely and utterly wrong. That type of thinking comes from the so-called gospel of man. Or the gospel of man-made religion. Not from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the only person that Jesus Christ cannot save is the human being without sin. And since the fall of Adam, that person doesn't exist. So we can all be saved in that sense. Now, if you look carefully at our text, you will see that Jesus answers the question, in a sense, or our question that I've posed, who qualifies for God's love? And although there are some qualifications, they are qualifications that you and I, and in fact everybody else on this planet, can easily meet. So you can't rule yourself out of this. In summary, they are these. Firstly, those that have the wisdom of a babe. Those who seek the Father through the Son, and those who have a burden that they would dearly like to lay down. The words of our text, I think, are some of the most beautiful and comforting invitations found in Scripture. And what is remarkable is that they come right after one of the most scathing condemnations in all of Scripture. As our text begins, Jesus has just finished, and that's why I read it to you, condemning in no uncertain terms the people in the town of Capernaum. These people were pretty proud of themselves. They considered themselves wise, and of course they considered themselves extremely religious. And what had this great wisdom, this pious religious ways, what had they led them to do? Well, incredibly, it had led them to despise the teaching of Jesus and to reject him as their Saviour. Basically, that is what all man-made religion does. Rejects Christ. Whatever the religion, whatever the cult, reject Christ. Reject who he is. Jesus said they were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 23 to 24. Tragically, these people had disqualified themselves from God's grace, and the verdict of Christ on them is frightening. Now naturally, this should make us sit up. This should make us take this question seriously. Who does qualify for God's love in that sense? After all, the people of Capernaum, whose wisdom was exalted to heaven, if they don't qualify, where does that leave us then? Thankfully, Jesus gives us the answer in our text. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So who qualify for God's love? Well, firstly, those who have the wisdom of a babe, of a young child. How clever do you have to be a Christian? How many degrees do you have in theology? How many letters do you have after your name? None. Have you simple, childlike wisdom? That's the level of wisdom it takes to qualify for God's love, for his grace. A small child's understanding, of course it is always limited. What understanding there is comes from a simple trusting and believing in mum and dad. What mum and dad tells them is, yeah, of course that's right. That simple, faithful trust. Friends, this is great news. No one has to be incredibly intelligent. No one has to memorize the Bible. No one has to have a degree in theology to be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, 27, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In our text, Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and praises the Father for this incredible, wonderful arrangement where anyone with the wisdom of a babe can qualify for God's grace, for his love. All you need is a wisdom that accepts with a straightforward, childlike faith what your loving Heavenly Father tells you in his word. Do you have that level of wisdom? Can you meet that simple requirement? For the children here, can you meet that simple requirement? Yes, you can. You qualify. So that brings us to the second qualification. Now, when I was a firefighter, which now is over 3 years ago, hurrah! No, I shouldn't say that. I've never worked so hard in all my life in those 3 years of retirement. But There are one or two good aspects about not being woken up at 3 or 4 in the morning, but when I was a firefighter at the base at Watchem, I, on a number of occasions, had to give help to some poor old squaddy, as we used to call them, some poor old soldier, who had managed to lock themselves out of their room. They'd got the ability to shut the door with the key in the room. And of course, they couldn't survive like that, because they got to be on duty, so they got to get their kit, and they used to phone up in a desperate response to, like, come and help! Can you get us in? And our normal means of entrance was if they were on the first or second floor, was by ladder to hopefully an open window. And we were all pretty good housebreakers anyway, so we could get in. But if this was not possible, then we would have to lever the door open. Now, this would often cause the door, and they were pretty sturdy doors, to splinter around the lock area. Or sometimes even worse, that would damage the plaster around the frame if we really had to struggle to get in. This would cost the poor old soldier a hefty bill. Now, you can use whatever force you like against the door of God's kingdom, but you ain't going to get in. I don't care what fire service you call. You're not going to get in. God's door never splinters. No one ever breaks in. The simple truth is this. If you do not have the key, you're not going in. You're not going to get in. And friends, Scripture is clear. There's only one key. One key, and that key is Jesus Christ. Straightforward, isn't it? This is not complicated stuff. One key, and that one key is Jesus Christ. Who qualifies for God's love? Those who seek the Father through the Son, Jesus. Those who have the key. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. You see, Jesus Christ's relationship with his Father is totally unique. From this unrivaled position, Jesus grants knowledge of the Father to others. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And again we ask, who is this? Who qualifies for this incredible knowledge? This stunning revelation, this wonderful love. Now, some have tried to misconstrue this. Some have tried to make it sound like Jesus doesn't want people to find out about the true God. Well, that's utter rubbish. The truth is just the opposite. Turn to Scripture in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So rather, the words of our text are meant to show just how much our Saviour truly loves us. Imagine it. The triune Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth, that he stoops down to our level. That he planned it all before the actual act of creation of the universe. In a sense, to take the time and the trouble to give us here, sinful human beings, this heavenly knowledge full of salvation. What an incredible God. What a great Saviour. So, dear listener, do you qualify for this amazing love? Yes, you do. Luke 12:32 tells us, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as our text clearly demonstrates, God gives it to us in one simple, straightforward way. through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know that this once termed Christian country always manages to celebrate two Christian events with great gusto, Christmas and Easter. But sadly for most, it is simply an excuse for they get a holiday. It's an excuse for a celebration and an excuse to overindulge in whatever suits. The very reason and the cause for Easter and Christmas, especially in our day, is lost by many. There are people in Stowmarket who haven't really got any understanding what Easter and Christmas is about. Irony being that without Christ, there would be no Christmas. There would be no Easter. In fact, without Christ, there would be no celebration. There'd be no hope for any of us. Without Christ, all you have is man-made religion or no religion. Take your pick. It equally is hopeless. Both fail, leaving many with lives ultimately becoming empty and meaningless, or fraught with visions of failure. Listen to some of these famous sayings of atheists on their deathbed. They're without hope. They're either trying to convince themselves there is no God and no life after death, or that they're convincing themselves there is a God, but we've got no chance of ever getting near him. We certainly can't get to heaven, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many good things we do. Well, the Bible is clear. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. Meaning, without faith in Christ, the Father cannot be reached. It's the only thing you could say about all the false religions. They've got that bit right. They ain't going to get to see the Father. They can't work hard enough to get to see the Father. Man's sins forms an impenetrable barrier between him and his Maker. It's a barrier we can't remove. We could never remove it. No matter how technically advanced we ever get, we could never, ever remove this barrier. But Jesus Christ has. He has that key. He opens that door. He removes that barrier. In effect, Jesus Christ does what man could never do, what religion could never, ever do. Jesus deals with an obstruction which by nature is rooted in every one of us. Our sin. And friends, we should never lose the awe and wonder of this amazing act of sacrifice by God for people like us. When Christ was stripped, when he was beaten, when he was wounded, when he was nailed to the cross, when he, of his own volition, gave himself to death on Calvary, when he uttered those heart-rending words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus endured all of this and far, far more pain than we can ever begin to comprehend, if he is your Saviour, he did it for you. If you will have him as your Saviour, he has done it for you. If Christ is your Saviour, then your sins died with him on the cross. Every sin, every wrongful deed, big or small, that stood between you and a thrice holy God, removed. completely. On that unparalleled day that we now call Good Friday. When Jesus Christ said those lovely words, "It is finished." The work of redemption, of liberation, of salvation, of freedom, all complete. And the doors of heaven, they swung open for every believer in Christ. Every person that has called out to Jesus in faith. I don't mean stepped forward or held a hand up, but privately, personally, has prayed to the Lord, "Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my life, Jesus." Who qualifies for God's love, for His grace? Everyone who seeks the Father through the Son. The moment you receive Christ into your life as your Saviour, all the blessings of the Father's love becomes yours. When Jesus died on the cross and with Him as your Saviour, your position right now is one of God's own beloved child. The right to address your Father in heaven, His prayer, is yours. Only we can do this as Christians. Only we can call God our Father in heaven. Oh, I know people will use the Lord's Prayer and will say it. But only we legitimately can say it. Our Father in heaven. The promise that He will hear your prayers. He will answer your prayers. It is yours in Christ. You know, in fact, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. Life and life in abundance in this world, all us ups and downs, don't worry about those. However long God has ordained your life to be on this planet, all of these blessings is yours. Promise of God's of God for life eternal, for life in heaven with Him is yours. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 says this, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's." So, believer in Christ, all is yours. All is yours. In a world that is mad, bad, and getting worse, spiralling downwards, as Scripture says it would do. In the latter days, things will get worse. I'm getting to the point where I say we're in the latter part of the latter days. So this is good news to hear. Or are there some who are sitting here this evening still got reservations deep within? Let's face it, we can all have doubts. We can all doubt ourselves at times. Well, if that's the case, and you hold even the slightest twinge of a doubt about whether or not you qualify for absolute forgiveness, for salvation in heaven, then I want you to pay careful attention to the last part of our text. It's an invitation by our Saviour. And it's one that, quite frankly, is so broad, so universal, that if you cannot find yourself included in this, then maybe you should have gone to Specsavers. Now, I imagine Jesus saying these words in the most caring, loving of all voices. "Come to me. All you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think we should be able to hear the sweetest of all voices in those words. Who qualifies for this incredible love of God? All those who have a burden that they would dearly love to lay down. And I say that if you are human, you have a burden. If you're anything like me, you have more than one. The burdens of life can be enormous at times. Burdens that become heavier as life goes on. Burdens of illness, burdens of sorrow, burdens of disappointment in your life. Burdens of finance, burdens of family strains or family obligations, and the burdens just keep piling up. Burdens of loneliness, of doubt, of uncertainty in this ever-changing world. You can maybe think of others. Jesus invites you. Bring every one of them. Lay them at his feet. Jesus doesn't want you to drown in a sea of despair. He doesn't want you to wear yourself out struggling under such a heavy, heavy load. That is why in 1 Peter 5:7 God's word says this, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Whoever you are, whatever your past, bring your burdens to Jesus Christ. Bring them. He has the wisdom. He has the strength to help and ultimately to make them all work for your good. In fact, this invitation is even deeper than it first appears. It is directed to all who are burdened by their sin. People who are troubled by their conscience. Now I know that there are some in this world who have seared their conscience. But they, thankfully, are very much in the minority. People out there still have a conscience. People in here have a conscience. We all have a conscience. And sometimes our sin just gets at us. And it hurts us. We're so sorry. We're so sad about it. We try to be good. We try to live a decent life. But at the end of each day, we feel that we've come up short. We've failed the Lord again, whether it be thought, word, or action. Some will be religious people who've tried to work out their own salvation by keeping God's law as best they can. And yet in their heart of hearts, they know they've failed every day. The burden of sin just cannot be shaken off. Everyday people who have the burden of knowing that whatever they do or do not do, they know that they are anything but holy. They are not in a fit state to meet a holy God. Don't we see something of that in ourselves? Even on our best day, don't we think we've failed God again? We strive to do right. We strive maybe to be good, and yet how often it all seems to go pear-shaped. Trying to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. Finding ourselves actually embroiled in it, caught up in it. Affected by it in one form or another. Finding the more we look into God's law, the more impossible it is to keep. Ultimately, finding God's law is another weight that we cannot bear. A yoke around our necks that is just so heavy, so impossible. So the Lord offers us an exchange. It is the most unfair exchange ever offered in the history of the world. Jesus takes our sin. And in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteousness. In effect, he lifts that heavy yoke of sin off our shoulders and puts it on his own and carries it himself. He places his yoke, the yoke of forgiveness, the yoke of salvation on our shoulders. And the only burden it really is the burden of forgiveness and abiding love that we feel we don't deserve this. And friends, everyone qualifies for it. For you will find rest for your souls. I wonder if any of you have done any backpacking. Maybe some of you when you were a bit younger. I think even I did when I was a bit younger. Backpacked round the Lake District. Wouldn't want to do that now. But I'm sure if we've not done backpacking, we've all done shopping. Not a lot to choose between the two. I think I'd rather backpack round the Lake District than shopping, actually. But the point is, do you remember the relief when you put that heavy load down? We had a time at Starkland when I managed to write a car off. And we went for a little while without a car. And I'm a bit like Steve in this. I don't do public transport that well. I could never work out the bus timetable at Starkland. So I used to walk down and buy the shopping. And which was great walking down there. But coming back with a week's shopping. And by the time I got home, all the knuckles were white. The plastic bags. And what a relief to put that heavy load down. Jesus wants all kinds of people, even people like you and I, to be relieved from that heavy load of sin, to put it down. He wants us to know the freedom and the joy of knowing that your sins, past, present and future, have all been forgiven, dealt with. And because of this miraculous exchange that Jesus carried out at the cross, if you put your faith and trust in him, you are clothed in his righteousness. You are truly restored back to a personal relationship with your Maker. A wonderful relationship. And this is the good news of Christ dying on the cross. Remember, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And whoever you are, and whatever your past, you, yes, you, all have the qualification to have this amazing love if you want to use them. You've qualified. Are you going to use these qualifications? Are you going to use your childlike faith to put your trust in Christ? Are you going to have a desire to seek the Father through the Son? Are you wishing to lay this awful burden of sin down? Friends, I pray that we all here this evening sincerely seek and find Jesus Christ before we leave this building tonight. I pray that no one leaves this place before they have been forgiven, before they've been saved, before they know Christ personally. Because I tell you, in this new life in Christ, there is always more, so much more to come, so much more to follow. C.H. Spurgeon said this, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow. Spurgeon concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow. Will you have Christ and Him crucified? Will you have a new abundant life in Him forever? If you will, then there is more to follow. Amen.